It is great to be back with you all this afternoon. What an exciting occasion. A new senior pastor. And I would say that I am very humbled by your invitation to come and be here. You're coming to a church that is ready to be led, ready to be shepherded, has been well cared for by its leadership, and you've got great folks to work with, and you already know that. And, you know, it really, now that I live in Lancaster County, you know, I'm reminded what courage it really takes to live in Upper Darby. But in any case, it really is great to be back and just to see all of you. It was 2 years ago this weekend that I retired from Crossroads Church, and I remember in December, the month before, it was a very uncomfortable moment for me because Anish Zaka was here. And he was preaching at the missions conference, you know, the Sunday night conference. And he had his 15 minutes, which always turned into 30. But he doesn't care. That's right. But I'll never forget what he was talking about. He had heard that I was retiring, you know. And so I'm sitting right there where your folks were sitting. And He said, not looking at me directly, but he said, "The Bible knows nothing about retirement. Nothing. You show me in the Bible where it talks about retirement." Well, he knew something and I didn't, I guess. I am preaching. I have part-time work in a church in New Holland, and we're really, really happy about that. But we miss you very, very much. In terms of the text for today, I wanted to turn to a text that I think is appropriate for the day. And you might not think so at first because it comes from the minor prophets of all things. And you know, when you think about your favorite part of the Bible, most people pick the New Testament, something in the New Testament. But if they go to the Old Testament, they generally will go to, you know, Psalms or Proverbs or maybe a favorite narrative portion of the Bible. But very few people are going to pick the minor prophets, you know, because the minor prophets, they're all doom and gloom. And who wants to read about doom and gloom? Well, maybe some folks like to read about Hosea or Jonah. Jonah people like, or maybe even Micah. Well, Micah at Christmas time for sure. But I want to look at Zephaniah today. Zephaniah chapter 3. And the one thing about the prophets of God is that they always have, it's not all doom and gloom. There's some light because there's promise to come. The minor prophets, the first nine minor prophets are written before the Babylonian captivity, and the last three are written afterward. And Zephaniah is the last of the prophets to write before the people were carried into captivity. So the opening two chapters are pretty dark in terms of the proclamation of judgment. But when we come to the third chapter, especially the portion I'm going to read to you, we're going to read together this afternoon, it's reason to rejoice. And you know what? We have reason to rejoice today. And let me read for you verses 14 to 20 of Zephaniah chapter 3. This is the word of God. "Shout for joy, O daughter of Zion. Shout and triumph, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away his judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You will fear disaster no more. In that day it will be said to Jerusalem, 'Do not be afraid, O Zion. Do not let your hands fall limp. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He'll be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy or shouts of singing. I will gather those who grieve about the appointed feasts. They came from you, O Zion. The reproach of exile is a burden on them. Behold, I'm going to deal at that time with all your oppressors. I will save the lame and gather the outcast. I will turn their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time, I will bring you in, even at the time when I gather you together. Indeed, I will give you renown and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. Let's ask for his blessing on the reading of his word. Father, thank you for this wonderful occasion. I rejoice with this congregation and with Pastor Mike and his family and the opportunities that are ahead in the new chapter of the history of Crossroads Community Church. And pray now that as we briefly take a look at these wonderful words, that you would encourage all of us today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the words that I just read, despite the fact that judgment was still coming to the people of Israel, one commentator calls this a song in escrow, meaning that it's a song to be cashed in at a later time. These things were certainly distant from the minds of the people at the time as they expected the judgment of God, but this gives reason to rejoice when God fulfills his promises in the future. And so we're going to look at the reasons to rejoice today, but the first thing I want you to do is to look at the way we're supposed to rejoice. We're supposed to rejoice enthusiastically. You see that? Shout for joy. Oh, daughter, shout in triumph. Rejoice and exult with all your heart. Yes, yes, yes. Now, I don't know about you, but there are churches that are enthusiastic. And I must tell you, one thing that Barb and I really miss about this church is the enthusiastic worship. I mean, just as we were sitting there, as you sing, it's so rich and loud. It's really great. And even when you're preaching, you know, people are really engaged, and sometimes people even talk back to you. There's Eric up there. You know, you got to be careful though when Eric says, "Help him, Jesus." You know something's not right. That's taken me a lot of getting used to, where in my current, people in the church I'm preaching in now from time to time, shall we say, they're more reserved. They're more reserved. Though they're loosening up a little bit. But we need to be rejoicing enthusiastically. And the reason we need to rejoice enthusiastically is because God has given us all these wonderful reasons to rejoice. Four of them. First of all, notice, the penalty is removed. The Lord has taken away, thank you. The world has taken away his judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. Literally, the writer here, Zephaniah, is using a word that talks about the legal judgments that have been removed. Now, one family update, our daughter Becca is married now, so we're happy about that. But in order to move in with her husband, she had to sell her condominium. And when she went to sell her condominium, whoever clears the deed, what are they called? The title people. The title people came back and said, "There's a lien on your property." I thought, oh, a lien? What? So there was some strange tax that hadn't been paid a long time ago, and it was really a problem. And she couldn't sell it, she couldn't be free and clear until that lien was paid. Well, the good news is that in Jesus Christ, you are free and clear. Amen. The price has been paid, for sure. Never to be returned. It's not going to come back at you, it's not going to bounce back. It is for sure paid, the penalty is gone. And this is a wonderful foundation. This is a wonderful foundation for us to live on, but it's also a wonderful foundation to minister on. To know that you are right with God, and then to know that you have this great news, this great message of the gift of eternal life to offer to people free of charge. And some folks wonder sometimes why I'm so happy. I strike people as an affable guy. I don't know why, but and every once in a while someone asks me about that, and I say, I'm going to heaven. What about you? I mean, shouldn't that should help us every day and in everything. So, we should rejoice because the penalty is removed. We should also rejoice because he is present to bless. Notice he says, the King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. Now, the Lord has always been very, very interested and concerned to be among his people. When they were in the wilderness, he had them build this tabernacle, so the picture of his presence would be there. In Jerusalem, we have the temple. And then just a couple of weeks ago, we celebrated the most amazing expression of God's presence with us in the incarnation, Emmanuel, God with us. And now, after his resurrection and ascension into heaven, the Spirit has been sent. And so the Spirit of Jesus Christ lives within every single believer. So he is with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. And what a blessing that is to know that he is here. He is here among you, not to judge you anymore. That judgment has been taken away, but he is here among you to bless you. And he will guide you and direct you as the ministry of this church advances into the new chapter. I was trying to figure out in my mind, by the way, I hope you're ready to stay for a while because the people like to keep their pastors here. I think you're the fifth since 1930. If my Rick Haddon can correct me if I'm wrong, because he was here for all of them. That's not a joke. Probably maybe eight in the total 107-year history, now 108-year history of the church. Maybe seven or eight pastors. So they like to keep their pastors for a long time. And so it's a great thing to know that the Lord is going to be present with you to bless you. And the next thing that we have revealed to us, another reason to rejoice, is that you have no reason to fear. See what he says in verse 15. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. He's present to bless. You will fear disaster no more. In that day it will be said to Jerusalem, do not be afraid, O Zion. Do not be afraid. Do not let your hands grow limp. John Newton said, if the Lord be with us, we have no cause of fear. His eye is upon us, his arm over us, his ear open to our prayer, his grace sufficient, his promise unchangeable. And so, because of the work of Christ, Paul's words are true. If God is for us, who can be against us? How can he who delivered up his son, will not he freely give us all things? What will separate you from the love of Christ? Tribulation or distress or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? In all these things, we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. We have no reason to fear. When the Lord says, do not be afraid, there's nothing to fear. Sometimes when you're in transition, sometimes when you're getting used to one another, sometimes when you are moving and all those things that are part of it, it can be time for stress and anxiety. But everything that has led to this day is evidence of the Lord's sovereign leading. Everything that's led to this day is evidence of God's sovereign leading. And John Piper said, the presence of hope in the invincible sovereignty of God drives out fear. Listen to that again. The presence of hope in the invincible sovereignty of God drives out fear. And you see, fear immobilizes people, but Zephaniah tells us, he said, there's no reason to leave your arms hanging limp. You know, when you're afraid, you don't want to do anything, right? It immobilizes you. You don't know what to do. You don't want to do it. You don't want to make a mistake. But when there's no reason to fear, you can use your hands again. It's time to get to work. You can use your hands to lift them up in worship, extend them to others in service, clasp them together in prayer. And isn't that exactly the note that Paul finishes that great chapter in 1 Corinthians 15 with? He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." That should say an amen. Amen. Don't disappoint me now. I came looking for amen. And as if that's not enough, look at these things. The reason to rejoice. He's taken away his judgments. He is present with you. He's taken away fear. And then he goes on to say, he loves you. He loves you. He says, the Lord in verse 17, your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. Now, so the passage begins with people rejoicing in the Lord. And now the passage leads us to the Lord rejoicing over the people. And there are a couple of different pictures that we have here. The first one is really a military picture. It is exulting, it says, a victorious warrior exulting over you with joy. Now, the picture that came to my mind as I read this verse was, well, actually it goes back to October, when it was determined that there were quite a number of people who were on the verge of being executed in northern Iraq. And they sent special ops units over, and they attacked, and they were successful in liberating 75 people who had been held captive and who were as good as dead, whose graves had already been dug. And my friends, imagine the joy over those special ops troops as they looked at those people who were saved, as they saw them being restored to their families and their loved ones. What a source of joy. Well, the Lord exalts over you like that. Do you know all the trouble he went to save you? See, I can't do this in my church. It goes like this. I can't do this. There. You know how much trouble he went to save you? He went to a lot of trouble. And he sent his son to die on the cross for you. And actually, that special op in October resulted in the death of one of the troops. It's the first one who was lost in the fight against ISIS. First one of our guys lost in the fight against ISIS. And so it was a costly victory. But nonetheless, the Lord sent his son, and in Jesus Christ himself, it says that he, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. And what do you think that joy is? Well, part of it is certainly seeing you, the multitude, rejoicing over you, rejoicing over the freedom that you now have in Christ. But there's another image here too, isn't there? He will be quiet in his love. This is a different kind of joy over someone. Yesterday, we went to our oldest grandchild's 13th birthday party. They're thinking, he's really old. That's what they're thinking. They went, because, our kids grew up in the church here, so they can hardly think of Sarah having a fourth child. Little baby James also came along in the summertime. So we went there, and I was just watching Sarah with little baby James, just looking at her, holding him and looking at him and adoring him. And I could say the adoration was mutual as baby James was looking up in his mother's face. And you just see the joy that a mother has in her child. And that's the joy that God has over you. Because you're part of his family now. You're one of his children. And so he rejoices. He rejoices over you. But then it goes on to say, this is really interesting terminology. Another translation of this would be, he will exult over you with loud singing. With loud singing. God singing a song over you and about you. It sounds similar to Isaiah 62, verse 5. As a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. And once again, I'll turn to John Piper to help us with this. He said, we must banish from our minds forever any thought that God admits us begrudgingly into his kingdom. as though Christ found a loophole in the law, did some fancy plea bargaining, and squeaked us by the judge. No way. God himself, the judge, put Christ forward as our substitutionary sacrifice, and when we trust him, God welcomes us with bells on. He puts a ring on our finger, kills the fatted calf, throws a party, shouts a shout that shakes the ends of creation, and leads in the festal dance. The Lord rejoices over you. He sings over you. And as Jesus said, there's more joy in heaven than one sinner who repents, than 99 righteous persons who have no need of repentance. So as I see it, the party is going on all the time in heaven as people are coming to faith in Christ. And you and your partnership and ministry are going to enable the party to keep going on in heaven as people continue to come to Christ. And the Lord loves you and he rejoices over you. And that gives you reason to rejoice. Now, just in conclusion, you might ask yourself the question, well, how do we know when that time has arrived? Well, we have seven promises. I'm not going to go through all seven promises. Don't worry. See, the point, when you do an installation sermon, you understand that there are other guys who have to speak later, so you try to keep it relatively brief, which I tried to do. He gives us these promises. He says, I will gather those who grieve about the appointed feast. I will deal with all your oppressors. I will save the lame. I will turn their shame into praise and renown among all the peoples of the earth. I will bring you in. I will gather you in. I will give you renown and praise. And the central promise, the central way that people will know that it's time to rejoice, that this time has arrived, is this one. I will turn their shame into praise and renown among the peoples of the earth. How will you know this has happened? When you see the peoples of the earth come to faith in Christ. And that had been stated also earlier in the chapter. And that's one of the great and wonderful things that you see at Crossroads that is absolutely unique. You see that this is the time to rejoice because the nations are coming to faith in Christ. One of my favorite things here, Quillen family, that you're going to have to get used to, and I'm sure you will love them too, are the congregational dinners. Congregational dinners here are unique. There's no other church in the PCA, maybe in any denomination, that has congregational dinners like ours. And so what you do is, the question that I found myself asking most often is, what is this? And over the course of the years, our friends came to realize that I can't eat spicy food. I'm sorry, I know. See, they pity me. I'm not a curry guy. I can't do it. And so every once in a while, David Dada or someone like that will come up to me and say, Pastor, we have prepared this dish, it's mild. And so I taste it and my mouth is on fire. Sorry, Pastor. I have to forgive. But you know, when you smell those smells and you taste those tastes and you see those sights in this congregation, you know that it's time to rejoice. And you know you have reason to rejoice. May God richly bless you as you continue the great history of gospel proclamation in this church, in this community. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've given us such a foundation for ministry and for life. We thank you, Father, that you have settled us. You have settled our account with you through Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have reason to rejoice because you're with us everywhere we go. We thank you that now we have no reason to fear. And, oh Lord, we rejoice as well because now you are rejoicing over us. And we join together. We join the echoes of praise from the angelic hosts through all eternity to give you praise and honor and glory. And I ask for your blessing, Father, on Pastor Mike and his family and on this congregation and on the leadership here as they work together to bring you praise. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.